Well, we've been in this brief, like, two-week series on our mission, joining Jesus in the restoration of all things, talking about what the meaning of restoration actually is, talking about what all things actually are. Last week, we talked about humanity. This week, I want to talk about Chicago. So what brought you to Chicago? Could you just take a moment and think about what brought you to this, the shores of Lake Michigan? Or if you live in Skokie, 2 or 3 miles away. But anyway, what brought you to the Chicagoland area? Maybe you were born here and you don't have a choice. You're like, as soon as I can, I'm gone. Maybe you got a good job here. Maybe your family lives here. Maybe you thought, well, I can't take New York City, but I do like big cities, so this seems like the kinder, gentler version with alleys so the garbage isn't piled up on the front. In front of buildings, if you've ever been in New York City, you know that it's famous for garbage being put on the streets in front of the buildings. Anyway, maybe not that famous for it, but can't help but get a dig at our neighbors, you know, far east of us. Anyway, what brought you to Chicago? School, job, family? Maybe you thought, big city, good restaurants, close enough, good airport, depending upon which one. What brought you to Chicago? I would love for you to take a moment, think about that, and turn to someone that you maybe don't know very well, I promise. Everyone is kind and gentle here, be it we're on our best behavior. Would you turn to maybe someone and say, my name is, and I'm here in Chicago because of blank. I first came to Chicago in the 90s. I went to university here at the University of Chicago. And I've lived in all sorts of different places. I've actually lived in California. Woo, somebody. I never really liked California all that much, I have to say. I'm sorry to say. Lived in the San Francisco Bay Area in California, so maybe that's part of the reason why. Lived in Michigan. I grew up in the state of Michigan. Actually, some of you are happier about that. I lived in Seattle. That's where I met my wife, Brittany. So I love Seattle, love the Pacific Northwest. And I lived in actually upstate New York for almost 8 years. I didn't know this when we moved there, but when I was interviewing at this church in upstate New York, the council literally interviewed me and said, are you sure you want to move here? Are you sure you want to move here? Because I lived in Syracuse, and Syracuse gets more snow than any other city in the U.S. over 100,000. It gets 150 inches of snow every year. I've never lived in a place where when the snow came, you would clear out the driveway. It would take you a couple hours to do it, dig out your cars, and then you would go to work, and then you go to lunch, and then you have to clear off your car again. And then you'd come out of lunch, have to clear off your car. You'd go back to work, and then you'd go home and you'd have to clear off your car. I've never lived in a place like that ever again, and I'm so happy to be here in Chicago. Honestly, Chicago's my home. I have lived in Chicago more years than any other place that I've lived, and I love this city so much. I love it so much. I'm actually a Bears fan, believe it or not, and a Bulls fan, and a Cubs fan, not a White Sox fan. So I'm sorry to say, while I might have come to Chicago in the 90s, settlers arrived in this area. Does anyone know? Late 1700s or so. There was nothing here, actually. It was like marshland. It was on the shores of Lake Michigan. It was a place where native peoples would actually come to do trade. So this is what I've learned. I've read a lot about Chicago this past summer. So you'd have, the Ho-Chunk and the Iowa, and of course the Illini would come here, they would do trade, and Then someone figured out that it was an advantageous place actually to gather together, and so they established a military encampment. Does anyone know what it was called? Fort Dearborn, that's right. It's actually the first star in our flag. Does anyone know that these stars actually mean something? You throw the Chicago flag up there whenever you get a chance. The first star in a flag signifies this Fort Dearborn. It happened around, around 1803. And then by the mid-1830s, we actually had a city, the city called Chicago. And from the start, our city was a city of immigrants. So, I mean, I know that's the story of a lot of cities here in the States, but our city, definitely a city formed of people from all over. It was kind of like a grand meeting place. And I don't know if you know this or not, but by the end of the late 1800s, the beginning of the early 1900s, Chicago was enormous. Does anyone know how big it was? It's like over 2 million people. This is a picture that I unearthed from, I think, the Chicago archives of one of the this is actually in early 1900s. So look at that. A lot of people lived here. And Chicago, as you can imagine, history of our city, lots of ups and lots of downs. We invented the Ferris wheel. It's our fault. Skyscrapers owe their creation to people from Chicago. Some of you know of the Plan of Chicago, Daniel Burnham, the Plan of Chicago, much of which is actually realized today. Was a plan born out of Orthodox city planning, which has, lots of people have actually talked about, is not so great. But anyway, the first sustained nuclear reaction also happened in Chicago. Some of you, maybe you've seen the movie Oppenheimer. So you know that Chicago actually figures at one point in that movie. But also we know that Chicago had a big fire. That's the second star. And we had World's Fairs, two of them, which are the third and the fourth star. We had redlining, mass incarceration, corruption of cinematic proportion, organized crime. That's our city. Carl Sandburg, you might know this poem. Maybe you learned it when you were in school, but he wrote a very famous poem about Chicago. And they tell me, "You were crooked," and I answer, "Yes, it is true. I have seen the gunmen kill and go free to kill again." And they tell me, "You are brutal," and my reply is, "On the faces of women and children, I have seen the marks of wanton hunger." And having answered, so I turn once more to those who sneer at this my city, and in true Chicago fashion, I give them back the sneer and say to them, "Come and show me another city with lifted head, singing so proud to be alive, and coarse and strong and cunning." Even those four adjectives are pretty mixed, aren't they? Alive and coarse and strong and cunning. Sandburg knows that Chicago is a complex place. Cities are actually complex. First city recorded in the scriptures is actually the city of Enoch in Genesis 4. So we read that Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. And I was doing a little bit of research about the city. There's not actually that much written about it, but some scholars have noted and wondered at the city being the opposite of the garden. Now, you can see garden in Genesis 2 being a place where life kind of flowed out of it. Cities, on the other hand, in ancient civilizations were places for protection. They were walled. Bible Project actually wonders if the city Cain made was a way of taking protection into his own hands. So Cain, as we talked about earlier this year, I think, Cain killed his son, his brother Abel. And of course, we talked about how Yahweh demonstrates, even though Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yahweh tells him, I'm going to keep you, Cain, and I'm going to put my mark on you. And my mark on you is, it will be a sign of protection on you. I'm going to actually put my mark on you. And while Yahweh put his mark on Cain, Bible Project wonders if Cain made a city because he was determined to not take chances. Use the city as a way to wall himself in and protect himself. Seems to be like the ethos of his great-great-grandson Lamech, who said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Pretty brutal. Cities were one of the ways that you protected yourself. Cities in the Bible, we read, have a bad reputation. Cities are centers of immorality, centers of unrighteous living. Anybody remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Cities. How about Nineveh? The original sin city, where Jonah was sent. Or Babylon, the city that eventually ended up enslaving Judah. But bad reputations aside, we see that in the same scriptures, these very scriptures, the city stands as the future of the glorious kingdom of God. Despite what Cain's intentions might have been, Lamech's intentions might have been for the city is the future of the glorious kingdom of God. Ezekiel describes the future city of God as the place of holy union. And the name of the city from that time on will be the Lord is there. Jesus even calls the gathered people of God a, anybody? City on a hill. A city on a hill. The writer of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews actually tells us that we who have said yes to Jesus come to a heavenly city. Christians are named as citizens of that city. And in fact, at the end of time, we find this vision, this beatific vision from John. Book of Revelation, Revelation 21. This is the passage that we read so often around here. This is the sum of our Christian hope. Okay, this is what's going to happen at the end of time. Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. And the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those names who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The future of humankind and of all creation is this city. The new creation is centered around the city of God, where the perfect union that Elijah was talking about, the Lord will be there. This thing that Elijah was talking about actually comes to pass. There's no temple. It doesn't need a temple. The whole city is the temple. The Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, Jesus himself are there. The city is the temple. God's presence is light itself. It gives light to the nations, a homing beacon, if you will, to all people. You never get lost looking for that city. Instead of warring, as the nations do, they walk peaceably by the light. Instead of people hoarding their glory for themselves, even fighting over that glory, they bring it to the city. The place is rich with diversity. And this remarkable verse, on no day will its gates ever be shut. On no day will its gates ever be shut. There won't be a need because there won't be night. The city, in other words, is not barricaded to preserve light. the gates are flung wide open for all life to come. That is the future of the city. It's good news for you and me. It's good news for the city. See, even though the scriptures talk about the cities being these centers of immorality, of unrighteous living, as some scholars have put it, the city is meant to be redeemed. It's meant to be restored. And if the city is meant to be restored, I think that's good news for Chicago. Joining Jesus in the restoration of all things, I think, means in part that we join Jesus in the restoration of our city. You see, the story of the city in the scriptures, I think, intersects with the story of Chicago in three ways. The first way is this. Number one, cities can be redeemed. Chicago's story is not over. As I've said, I've been doing a lot of reading on the city of Chicago. By most accounts, we hit our heyday sort of in those early 1900s. 1940s, 1950s, even when post-war industry was thriving, jobs were plentiful, when we exerted influence on the nation from the shores of Lake Michigan. I mean, I was reading this book about how we were the ones that sort of set the trend for the rest of the nation. Radio, television. I read something about how television really was just kind of like something that only the wealthy could afford. And so you'd find televisions in say, businesses or in establishments, but it was not in every home. And it was Chicago that actually brought the TV into people's house through radio personalities and whatnot. But we no longer have that same kind of influence, do we? We're now the third city. We're not even the second anymore. And we have Houston and Atlanta nipping at our heels. And if you travel the world and you ask people about Chicago, how many of you have traveled the world and you've said that you're from Chicago? Yeah, how do people respond? Windy City. They do. They say the Windy City. And of course, if you've done your architecture boat tour, you know that it's about the windy windbags from Chicago and all that. And so you correct them and as their eyes glaze over. Is that just my experience? I think that's probably just my experience. Anyway, our friends, the Sales, you know, they moved to Australia. And they, when people find out that they lived in Chicago, the Aussies gape at them and ask them all sorts of impertinent questions about Chicago. You know, you've heard politicians, I think, probably talk about our city disparagingly, haven't you? No doubt you've heard the moniker Chi-Rac. Yes, some of you have. Have most of you heard that Chi-Rac thing? Well, if some of you haven't heard it, then you can forget it. You don't need to remember it anymore. But I think that the story of God intersects with Chicago in this way. What if Chicago could be known for something different? What if this isn't the end of the story? What if Chicago could be on a trajectory of transformation as humanity is too? I think that's part of what the Bible could tell us. What if Chicago was known differently? What if Chicago was known as a place where people actually came to know the love of God and the power of the Spirit? What if Chicago was a place where when you came to Chicago, you came face to face with the presence of God? What if that actually happened? I have a dream that that could maybe happen. I have a dream that the whole city and all its outlying suburbs could bend its heart to God. Because you see, cities, when redeemed, even just fractionally, are a signpost of the true city to come. If something happens here in this city, it will speak and it will be a foretaste of the future city of God to come. The gates that forever stay open because there is no night. With every nation bringing its splendor into the city through the gates, could be Chicago. I mean, we are a city of every nation, aren't we? I mean, we are a city of every nation, and we are the largest city outside of Poland. It's Polish. We have lots and lots of people that live in Chicago. But this gates forever stay open thing is about shalom. It's about peace. It's about widespread peace. and widespread partnership and widespread diversity. What if that could be true of Chicago? What if the diversity wasn't an occasion for enmity, but what if diversity was an occasion for shalom, for peace? That, if that happens here, that would be a signpost for the miraculous city to come, wouldn't it? Like, we have all sorts of people that live in our city, and tribes assert dominance through violence, but what if it were different? Wouldn't that be miraculous? What if Chicago's reputation changed? Wouldn't people look at the city and go, wow, something more than city, urban, good planning is at work there. We need to see it. That only happens through God. It only happens through his power. It only happens through his love for the city. And this brings me to my third point about how cities, the history, the future of our city could interact with the story of the city of God in the Bible. Okay, number three, cities thrive when people who have been restored by Jesus are in every arena. So, working in every place, working in every arena. This is what I think Jeremiah was talking about, by the way, when he prophesied to the exiled Jews. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. These are about the exiled people of God living in the city, in a city that was not their own. And here's what the Lord, through Jeremiah, says to them. He says, you carried you into exile, but pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And I think that this is sort of an asymmetrical, indirect challenge to you and me. We, who are Christians, if we pray to the Lord for our city, I think things will happen. And of course, when you pray for something, don't your eyes open to it? Aren't your eyes opened up to it in a different kind of way? How many of you have ever prayed for someone, and after you prayed for them, you saw them differently? Anyone? It's a common experience, which is my advertisement for our prayer team. If you want to begin to see people as God does, one of the easiest ways that you begin to do that is you pray for them. God opens your eyes. And of course, yes, we're talking about churches. We need more churches. I'm desperate for more churches. I want more churches in our city. I want churches that are biblically faithful. I want churches that believe in the full release of the power of the Holy Spirit and the full release of women in leadership. I want churches that are orthodox, that are diverse, that are contemplative. We need vineyards all along the North Shore and down into the South Shore. And we have an intention to do that. But I don't think that's what Jeremiah was referring to. I don't think he was saying, make a bunch of new temples in Babylon. I think he was referring to the kind of influence that the people of God could have on a city if they simply lived their lives as God intended. They simply lived working the land, befriending the stranger, peaceably living with others. What I'm saying is I'm saying that we need Christians at Meta, Christians in McDonald's, Christians in city government, Christians as aldermen. I hardly need say this, but the wise, patient influence of Christian persons is actually good for our city. Don't you believe that? I believe it. I'm not saying that you should leave today with the intention of becoming a pastor. I'm not saying that. Although if you want to, I'd love to talk to you. But I am saying that your presence matters. Part of what it means to live in a city is it wakes you up to the truth that your presence actually matters. If you are a person who loves Jesus and has said yes to Jesus, and if you live your life with the intention that God has for you, it will change our city. It will begin to restore our city. Tutoring a child matters. Picking up the windblown garbage matters. It all seems to collect in my front yard. Working against mass incarceration matters. Speaking kindly and truthfully to your neighbor actually matters. Dare I say it, even having a membership at the Art Institute matters. Because these are ways that we contribute to the life of our city, and we do it not under the compulsion that comes from being a good person. We do it because we know that if we do it as God intends us to do it, it paints a picture of what's to come. I'll be really clear. I'm not arguing for a kind of Christendom, okay? I'm not arguing for like a sort of heaven on earth, but led through humans who we hope will follow the plans and heart of God. If you know the story of our city, you know that we tried that at one point. Does anybody know that? We actually tried in a section of our city to kind of do that. It doesn't work. I mean, never has. Even our best human kings that we read about in the Old Testament, that didn't actually work. And I won't even mention Constantine, okay? But what I am arguing for is this. Your presence in the city, in the suburbs of the city, in Evanston, in Skokie, in Lincolnwood, in Portage Park, which is not a suburb, even though it seems like it sometimes, your presence actually matters. I think that if we were to do that, this tiny little outpost that is the Evanston Vineyard could exert influence on our city and the suburbs in a way that would be miraculous. You know, in 2011, we were living in Chicago because my wife, Brittany, was doing her PhD in Old Testament, so we were living here in Chicago, and I was working at a church in Chicago, or in actually Park Ridge, another first-ring suburb. And we left for Syracuse, New York. I took this job, as I was telling you about, that had all this snow, okay? When we left in 2011, churches did not really know one another. Pastors didn't know one another. Churches really weren't in partnership with one another. Chicago churches hardly knew each other. They didn't really pray for each other either. I mean, there were some like maybe poorly attended kind of neighborhood collectives of different kind of pastors praying together. But I noticed sometimes there would be even enmity between people working together for the kingdom. When I come back in 2019, I hear about this thing called Chicagoland United in Prayer. Anybody heard of this? Like I've mentioned it a couple times. I stepped foot in one of their prayer meetings. Hundreds of people were there from every kind of church. And I ended up praying with a few older black women who were faithful intercessors in their churches. And I thought, whoa, if in 8 years this can happen, what could maybe happen to the city? If in 8 years, to my knowledge, an organization like Together Chicago, within those 8 years that we were gone, was started, working for the good of the city, for the glory of God, if something like that can happen, man, that's actually not that long a time for our city. What could happen if you and I submitted ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Chicagoland? I think things could change a lot sooner than you might think. In 2019, when I came back to Chicago, I came back to this church. The intention was, when I came in 2019, some of you might remember this because you were here back then, I came to take over the church, potentially to become the lead pastor once Steve retired. And so I had 9 months or so of an extended interview with all of you. You were so kind to me in the interview, that extended interview. I did feel like it was an extended interview, but anyway, in 9 months, it was going to be, it was going to, we were going to get to know one another. And then by the end of that 9 months, the membership was going to vote whether or not I would be the person who takes over for Steve. And of course, at the end of those 9 months, does anyone recall what happened? COVID. So the vote happened, I think, 6 days after we shut everything down because of COVID. And in that way, it was a grace because a lot of people got to vote because we voted by text. But in those 9 months, something happened to me. So when I came originally, when I came in June of 2019, Steve sat down in my office and Steve said, I think that you should preach your vision. Some of you were there. How many of you were there when I preached my vision? For some of you were there, you remember. I didn't have any. So he says, you should preach your vision. And I thought, that's great, but I didn't have any. So I stood up on stage and I said, it was a much different stage than this one, but I said, okay, well, I will listen to God for vision. That's what we have always done. We've always listened to God for vision. We have always turned the church back to God and said, it's not my plans, but it's your plans. How do you want us to partner with you for the restoration of Evanston and Chicagoland? How do you want us to do that? And then I thought, after that, well, I probably should get some vision, so I'm waiting, God. And 2 months later, I end up at a conference, a Vineyard National Conference. I've told this story before. And at that Vineyard National Conference, I was ruined at it. I had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit where it laid me out for 45 minutes. And in that time, in that 45 minutes, God deposited in me, through the Holy Spirit, a heart for our city. And some of you might recall, I came back that day and I said, I came back from the conference and I might have told this, I might have talked about how I started to pray for all of Chicago because that's what I was praying when I received it or had that encounter with God. And I realized that whether or not I got voted in or not, I would stay for the city. Even though I came for a job, I realized in that space, at that conference, that the job was secondary, that I had a mission, and the mission was for Chicagoland. And whether or not I got voted in or not, I would stay in Chicagoland and do whatever I could to work for the good of this city so that every person could have a chance to see maybe what the future city looks like. And I guess what I want to ask you today, started with a question. How did you end up in Chicago? And maybe some of you answered that question, well, God brought me here. Maybe some of you didn't. I didn't necessarily prime you in that direction. But I think what I'm asking you today is, what if God did actually bring you? What if you're not here just because you got a job here, even though that's true? What if you're here not just because you got into a good school, and so you're going to university here? What if you're not here just because you have some extended family here? What if you're not here just because you were born here? What if you're here actually because you're supposed to be here? Have you ever considered that you may actually be called to the city in much the same way that I believe I've been called to the city? And when I say city, I don't just mean Chicago. I mean the outlying suburbs. I mean the place to which we are planted. I mean Evanston. I mean Skokie. I mean Lincolnwood. I mean Winnetka, I mean just the close suburbs that we border. What if you are here not by accident, not by advantage, but you're here because God actually called you here? This city needs you. It does. This city needs you. You know, I'll just say it to some of the college students that I see over there. I mean, what if you're actually here, Dawson? What if you're actually here, Dawson, because God called you here? What if I could induce you to stay? I'm talking to you, Dawson. I'm kidding. But what if I could induce you to stay? What if you didn't think, well, after 4 years or 3 years or 5 years, I didn't leave, but I stayed and I got a job. And in my job, I followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, or I started a business, or I worked in a church. I don't know. What if you were meant to be here? I'd love to ask you to consider that question. I believe that we are put here in Skevenston or whatever, in this like very, very strategic location right next to a waste processing plant. I really believe, I'm kidding about that part. I really rue that part. But anyway, we are sort of at a weird kind of crossroads. And what if we're here for a reason? What if we are here because God wanted us to be here? We tried so hard to get a building. I don't know if you remember that. God had this one instead. And what I would like just for us to do for the last few minutes is to consider that question. So if you would indulge me, you could bow your heads for a moment and ask Tim to come on up and play just a little bit. Now, I'm an apologist for the city, but I know that God loves it way more than I ever could. And so in this moment, Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak. Speak to us. For those of us who don't have any plans of moving away, but maybe aren't quite sure what our purpose is here, might you speak to us? Let's take a moment and prayerfully consider the question. Should I stay? Am I called here too?
Step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me.
I just wondering, As we consider this, I mean, Tim's going to stay up here for a little bit. I'm going to dismiss us, but if in this moment you're like, wow, I feel some purpose. I feel like I might actually be called to the city. Would you let us know somehow? You can send us an email. You can put it in your Connect card. But again, our mission is to join Jesus in the restoration of all things, and that presumes that Jesus is already at work. We believe that Jesus is already at work. There is evidence of it. Chicagoland United in Prayer is one such piece of evidence. But more could be happening, and I believe that that might include you and me. And so, love to hear from you. Let's all stand. Let's all stand as we close. Father, we know that part of what it means to be restored in you is to be restored to purpose. And we know that you have a purpose for each one of us, to bear your image through the world, to be living exemplars of the life that you could bring. And so, God, I just pray, Spirit of God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would lead us, no matter where we might end up, whether it's Chicagoland or overseas or in any place we know, that you're not just purposeful in the way that you lead us to jobs or the way that you lead us to people, but also purposeful in the place that we find ourselves in. And so we consider that. We thank you for bringing us here, even though it's been hard, even though it's sometimes a tough place to live. We know that your intentions toward us are loving and kind. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's so good to be with you. We have prayer teams over here that would love to pray with you. And it's so good to have you here. Go out and be the church.